mind-boggled. He doesn't seem very godlike to me. You know, we proclaim the creed in this church every single Sunday, the Nicene Creed. And then every time we have a prayer service, we proclaim the Apostles' Creed, which is to say the Trinity. And the creed, the Nicene Creed in particular, when it was created, that is when the word orthodoxy was coined. Did you know before that it did not exist? And so what it came to mean in our mind is right opinion. If you're going to have the right opinion of God, you got to have the orthodox answer. And then sometimes for us it means just kind of the normative acceptable. Well, the orthodox answer to that. But, you know, it's really better to think outside the box. Do you know what orthodoxy means? It doesn't mean right opinion. It doesn't mean acceptable opinion. Comes from two Greek words, actually. Ortho is right, correct. Doxy comes from the Greek word doxazo, which is glorify. The Trinity speaks to us not of right opinions, because, brothers and sisters, if you've got the right opinion, that doesn't, what good is a right opinion? Right? I can know all kinds of things correctly and still be a complete jerk. Orthodoxy does not mean right opinion or even acceptable opinion. It means this is how we rightly glorify God. And the answer there is that we glorify God the Father through his Son, in whom God and humanity, a man and God, became one. Well, actually, God became one with us in Christmas. We glorify God, the Father, through the Son. The problem is, how does his divine humanity help us? Well, and the answer to that is by the Holy Spirit who unites you to the body of Christ. We are glorified we glorify God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit, which means how do you glorify God? Through God. And thus the Apostle Paul writes, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace, not by you. Where are you in that paradigm? Where am I? We glorify God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. We're along for the ride, and that is called grace. God has started it. He has done it. He's the Alpha, and he is the Omega. He is the ends and the means. He is the one by whom, through whom, for whom, to whom. You know all those that the Apostle Paul does, and after a while your head starts to spin and you're like, where are you going with this, Paul? This is where Paul is going with this. It starts, begins, continues, and ends with God. He is all things in all people. And that's what the Trinity, well, that's my little bit of what the Trinity means. Do you know in our catechism, we just finished a 6-week class in the catechism. And one of the things that I love is the catechism kind of gives a definition of faith. Well, a definition. It uses two words, I think, that I think are really helpful. And the words, it's interesting. The catechism doesn't say faith is having the right opinion or the right beliefs. I mean, it's good to believe the right things, but that's not the totality of it. Faith is not trust. I mean, it is trust, but it's not just trust because, you know, you can trust in all kinds of things. And, well, yeah. Faith is not a moral conversion or a conversion of your affections. Oh, I didn't love God, and now I do. It says faith is union and communion with God. Isn't that interesting? Union and communion with God. That means the act of faith, the life of faith, is finding a oneness on a one-time level and then an ongoing lifelong process of living by the Holy Spirit through Christ to God the Father in everything we are, in everything we do, and everything we say, at least ideally, because we're still human, right? That's faith, my friends. And that should be beautiful because what it means is that faith means communion and union means we're with God. And more to the point, he's with us. You're not alone in this dying world of sin. You're not alone in this world of beauty and glory because it still has beauty and glory in it. Its creator is with you. And what's more, he's remaking all of this. That is also what the Trinity is about. Because in the beginning, God created us. And then, as we said in March during Lent, in the re-beginning, the Word was made flesh. And God remade us. We were born again, a new creation. The Trinity means that he is the creator and the recreator, God is. Do you know, last week in Pentecost, not the epistle and the gospel reading, but the first reading, which is usually an Old Testament reading, we had two options last Sunday. We could have read either the Acts story of Pentecost, because it was Pentecost Sunday, or we could read the Genesis 11 story of the Tower of Babel. And we didn't read the Tower of Babel, but we could have. And so I want to just reach back to that for a moment. Because in the story of the Tower of Babel, you have human beings trying to reach God the Father. And they do it through a tower or a ziggurat. That was the ancient word for it. They're building a tower. They're going to reach God through a tower by their human effort. Do you see the problem there? That it's not going to work. What is orthodoxy? What is the right glorification of, what is the only glorification of God? It is through God and by God. And God looked at that and saw, this is not going to lead them to life. And he confused their languages and scattered them. And Pentecost brings us back together. God, our God, is triune. And he is with us. He is with you. I spoke of creation and recreation. And this morning's passage from the creation story speaks to some of these things. It begins and it tells us about not just the creation of the world, but the creation of us and what we mean and who we are. And I want to just say for a moment that you are created in the image of a creative God. You are created in the image of a creative God, an artist God, a poet God. Think of all the beauty. Think of the beauty. Look around this room and see the beauty that human beings have created for God using the gifts that God has given us. And then go up to the boundary waters or the North Shore and look at what God created. And he didn't even need us to do it. Think of the marvels and the beauty sitting at the bottom of the deepest cavern of the ocean that no eye has ever seen except God's. And all it does is sit there and glorify God, and it doesn't matter if we appreciate it or wonder at it. It is inherently, just by its being, glorifying God because he created it, and he's beautiful, and he makes beautiful things. Sometimes I wonder if the fear of God means he makes scary things too, because there's some creepy stuff down at the bottom of the ocean. But it's amazing. I struggle, just as an aside, I struggle with this on mosquitoes and cockroaches. Those are like my two things. I'm like, God, you could have left that out of the... Ugh. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. There's a fallen nature to that I don't exactly understand. They're beautiful in some weird way. Maybe when I reach the resurrection, I'll get it. Maybe I'll get it. Cockroaches, I'm not sure. You are created in the image of the triune God who is utterly creative, an artist who makes beauty, and a poet. Much of the scriptures is in poetry. And I just quoted Ephesians chapter 2, and not long where I said, by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith, union and communion, through faith. And then not long after that, he says, and you were created, you are his workmanship. And the Greek word for workmanship is poema, poem. You are God's poem created to do good works. God is a creative God. And for 6 days, God creates things and he looks at him and he says, it is good. That's good. Oh, I made that. Boy, that's good. I made that. Boy, that's good. And everything that's made that comes from God is good. Because God is good. God can't make something other than what he is. He can't make bad things. It doesn't say on the seventh day, while Adam and Eve were doing their thing, then he created sin and death, because that's the next chapter. No, he didn't create that. That's not his deal. That's our deal. We created that. No. God created everything, and everything he created is good. There's nothing but good. Nothing. Think of that. Think of a world like that. Because that's what he's recreating. That's what we're headed towards. So he creates things, and then he comes to the very end, and it says he creates. It's actually interesting. There are two phrases that each day is marked by, and sometimes he says them together, and sometimes he separates them. So it kind of confuses things a little. But the first one is, and God looked at it, and he said it was good. And the second one is, and then there was night, and there was day, the third day, and then the fourth day, and the fifth day. But it's only after humanity that he said, wow, that's very good. And the reason humanity is very good is because you are made, and now just as an aside again, you are remade and reborn in the image and likeness of God. And the creative God who spoke and bold planets into the Milky Way, and stars and moons and suns. The very God who spoke and seeds formed out of nothing and scattered and grew, whatever that looked like. I don't know. That God created you, and he dwells with you, and he lives in you, and he said, you are very good. We are made in the image and likeness of the Father, and it all culminates of the triune God. And it all culminates when he says he makes humanity, and he says, I made, let us make man. And by the way, I don't know if us means, hey, the Trinity, or if us means God is a king and he's speaking in the royal we. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like the Queen of England or the King of England, he doesn't say, I think this. He says, we think this. That's the way royals talk. And so it could be either one. I don't want to make too much out of that. Anyway, God says, let us make man in our image. And then it says he made a male and female. Male and female. And then he tells them to multiply and create. Multiply and create, which means he made us in community, male and female. The root bottom level of that is marriage. But it's not just that, because people, when you get husbands and wives together and you get babies, right? Do I need to expound on that any further? I'm guessing not. Some of you with small kids are like, please don't, Father Chris. But This is what it means. You want a picture of what the Trinity is? The Trinity, a picture, a little icon, a living icon of the Trinity, is a husband and a wife united in the living love of the Holy Spirit marriage. That's an icon of the Trinity. And you want to see an icon of the Trinity in creation? Babies. Because the love that overflows out of the inner life of God is creation. He makes things. And the same is true of the husband and the wife. And so he tells them, go forth and multiply. But it's not just husbands and wives and babies. That's not the only way this manifests itself. I remember when I was a little boy and I went to camp, and there was this lake, and beside the lake there was a spring. The water bubbled up and then ran down to the lake, and along the edge of the lake was sand. And I discovered this thing, and it was just beautiful because the water was coming down and the water made little channels and streams that looked like a little delta, like the Mississippi Delta, you know, when you look at it from an airplane. And I thought it was so cool. Now I realized I was marveling at its beauty, because creation mimics God. It speaks God's glory. But at the time, I was maybe 8, and I remember thinking, that's cool. And so I called my friends over, and 5 or 6 boys and girls came over, and everyone was so excited about it. We got on our knees, and everybody immediately started moving sand to try to make a dam to keep the water from the spring from reaching the lake. And I was irritated because they were ruining it. But I was 8, and so after about 15 seconds, I forgot, and I began to help. And the 6 of us used all our creativity. And the more that we're there, different people would have ideas. And some people built houses and then built channels around to get the water so that the houses wouldn't get crushed. And others built dams and dikes and tried to hold the water back. And all kinds of ideas, because when you get a group of kids together in the sandbox, the ideas are limitless. Because the children are made in the image of God. They are creative, and it is this beautiful picture. Silicon Valley even knows this. They got rid of all of the cubicles. Now people come to work, and they sit on couches, and they drink really expensive coffee and hoodies and sweatpants. Because they know that creativity happens in community. And they're right. They're right. And in its own weird way, you'll never hear me say this in a sermon again. In its own way, Silicon Valley is like this image of the Trinity. Do not put that in a quote from Father Chris ever. You are made in the image of a creative God, and the creative God loves you because he loves what he made. One of our prayers says that, God, you love all that you have made. Oh, goodness. This is what happens when you preach the Trinity, you let Father Chris get in the pulpit. I'm way over my time already. Okay. Oh boy. God is good. And you are good. You are made in God's image. All things come from God and all things go to God. And when we had fallen into sin and death, he recreated us, and he's remaking us in the image of himself. Brothers and sisters, we could be here all day and still not plumb the mysteries of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.